You're listening to The Bridge Metro West, located at 7 Strathmore Road in Natick, Massachusetts. For more information about The Bridge Metro West, our weekly Sunday gatherings, and other events, go to www.bridgemetrowest.com.
I went before the Lord last night. As is customary, but there are different times and seasons where you know, I'm more aggressive in the way that I approach the Lord. Perhaps out of even desperation, there's moments where he drops himself into your sphere, into your, you know, for lack of a better term, consciousness, where you have an awareness of who he is, and you see the disparity between who you are and who he is. And that's really what humility is. Humility isn't dumbing yourself down. Humility is understanding who you are and all of who you are, but still having a revelation of the holiness and the nature, the purity, the power of a creator God, and realizing that you can never measure up to that unless he does a work. And that's what the cross represents. We've been talking about the blood of Jesus. And it's something that, you know, at least in recent memory, particularly maybe in our stream of churches, and maybe just in general, it's not something that's been discussed a lot. It isn't something that sort of fits in our culture because we don't understand sacrifice. You can go to different places in the world where, you know, bloodletting sacrifices or, you know, animal sacrifices, you know, in pagan religions are still common. And so there's this, you know, they can relate in a way, but in our context in America, to understand that a God would come down and allow himself to be unjustly crucified on a cross for you and for me, and to have the blood and the water flow, and to understand the level of suffering that he endured because there was a joy greater than the momentary affliction, it's hard for us to wrap our brains around. And when we really dig down just into the process and the blood of Jesus and what that did on the earth, and begin to have this understanding that even according to the book of Genesis, that blood actually cries out, that there's a sound in the spirit realm when blood hits the dirt. And because Jesus is the Word, and the Word that became flesh and walked among us, he's the Word of God, and the Word of God never falls to the ground void, I believe that his blood still cries out today. That there is a resonance of the power of the blood of the Lamb that is in the atmosphere because he came and he walked and he died and he arose and he ascended to the right hand of the Father. And I found it interesting that we went into a space of high praise today that some of us weren't ready for. Because what happens is when the things of this earth no longer become strangely dim, when the issues of life or the issues of culture, the issues of land, of the land, or just even our own personal issues become so great, we lose sight of the beauty of the Lord. This is what Peter was teaching in his letter when he said, you know, if you do not possess these things in increasing measure, you will become nearsighted and blind, forgetting. And as I was before the Lord, I don't want to say necessarily that I was driven to my knees. Maybe I was. I just don't want to exaggerate. But it was pretty significant. And so in my man cave, where I customarily do man cave things, I was on my face before God until 1 a.m. or a little bit after 1 a.m. And in his presence, I'm receiving a refreshed awareness of his holiness, but also a refreshed awareness of his compassion and his love. That a God who is pure, white light, all-powerful, a God who could create within himself a space that is dark and formless and void, and just by the sheer nature of his will and by faith could say, be light, and light becomes and never stops just because he said it. A God who can imagine a thing and bring it into being in its fullness just because he can, because he's God. A God who can, you know, cause mountains to you know, melt like wax and valleys to come up. A God who can shake the earth and see every nation on the earth shaken. Everything that can be shaken will be shaken just by the mere thought, just from even the imagination. A God who is so full of power that there's always power proceeding from him. See, that's what the scripture says about Jesus, that there was always this power proceeding from him, so much so that by faith, a woman can crawl on her knees and grab the hem of his garment, and she can be healed even without a word, because you can access a space in him by faith that is greater than your current reality. And when you do that, everything changes. And sometimes it's hard for me to know what's for me and what's for we. And so I'm just walking the tightrope between the two, because I had a personal experience with God last night. And in that, there was this strong resonation of this coal to lips moment. In all of the ways that I've become nearsighted and blind, and all the ways that I've been shaken by things that should not shake me, and all of the things that I've been distracted by over the last 3 to 4 years. And I realized, wait a second, I don't see you the way that I used to see you. My vision isn't as deep as it used to be. I've started to become nearsighted and blind, like Peter says, but you have the solution, oh God. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. But woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips, but your blood paved the way for the coal to come and purify me in a moment and transform me from one level of glory to another level of glory. So I can stand here today, understanding that his mercies are new for me this morning, that his grace is actually sufficient for me, and that his spirit empowers me to be his ambassador so that he can make his appeal through me, and that in spite of all of my weaknesses and all, whether they be self-perceived or in reality, he comes in and perfects his power in that moment. And so I'm not afraid to talk about that stuff. I'm not afraid to talk about my fears or my shortcomings or all of the stuff. And sometimes I do it just for my amusement because I like the shock value. But the reality is, I know that if you understand who I really am and that God can work through me, you better believe that he can work through you. It doesn't matter what happened last night. It doesn't matter what kind of mood you woke up in this morning. God is able, by the power of his spirit, to use you, to utilize you, and to have you walk in a way that you can walk through your momentary afflictions for the joy, for the joy, for the joy set before you. That's the power of the cross. Amen. Turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 1. I'm going to read out of a few passages today if I stick to my notes. I mean, a few versions today. I'm going to start with the English Standard Version. In Acts chapter 1, I love the sound of turning pages. It's awesome. Acts chapter 1, 4 through 8. If you're there, say faith.
Faith.
Verse 4, it says, and while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not so many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdoms to Israel? Actually, singular. Will you restore the kingdom to Israel? They were still looking for a political revolution. After all this time, 3 years of walking day in, day out, 24 hours a day, they were looking for a political solution to save the land. I don't, you know, if I were Jesus, I just probably would have smacked him. He may have, I don't know, at different times. Usually he just said, you know, how long must I bear with you? Things like that. He kept it simple this time. In verse 7, he said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." This is Pentecost Sunday. Penta, it's 50 days. And I don't know what it was like. It was just a really long prayer meeting. Jesus says, "Remain." So they go to the upper room and they stay and they wait and they wait. Scripture says there was 120. You know, scholars, they debate what that number actually means because, you know, in biblical times, the counts usually involved the men. And so if you've got women and children involved there, some scholars believe that there was 500 people in an upper room. I've not been there to Israel. I'm thinking about going. I always think about going, but it's always at a time that's never convenient. Like, it's never a time that's convenient. Vacation's never convenient. I have a hard time vacationing. It's hard for me to do. But it's necessary. Sometimes you got to do that. You got to disconnect. But so I've never been to the place where they say the upper room is. I don't know how big it was, but even if it was this big, if we put 500 bodies in here, just for like even 3 days, it's going to get a little saucy in this atmosphere. You know what I mean? I don't know. Like, you know, they didn't have showers. And they didn't know how long they were waiting for. If you have a target to shoot for, I mean, sometimes we've done, you know, all night worship. And I remember doing those. We lost a dear brother this week and a father in the faith, Aaron Evans. Yes. Yeah. Aaron. Some of you didn't know. Yeah. That he was having some issues with his heart. And he breathed his last this week. And Aaron, for me, was one of those guys that he didn't say a lot to me, but there were critical times in my life where he told me to stop, and there were critical times in my life where he told me to go. And Aaron couldn't really hold a tune when he sang, but he was one guy that could get up in the midst of worship when I was a worship leader and not mess it up. And he would get up and he would try to sing and do his thing, and I could hear him, like, and I knew that he wasn't staying in tune, but for somehow it just worked because of the level of relationship that he had with Holy Spirit, the way that he moved, the way that he operated, the way that he stewarded his personal time, his secret place time with the Lord, that he could get up and start to sing with me, and somewhere in me I would start chuckling, but at the same time I knew that he was taking us higher. So a lot of people will get up in the midst of worship and play in the sandbox of an atmosphere that's created, but Aaron could come in the midst of that and build something even greater out of it. It's a rare thing. I'm just telling you, as a guy who led worship from, you know, 1995 until, you know, 2013, 2014, pretty consistently, it's a rare thing. So we honor him, we honor his life. We pray for Jill and Josiah. And what a beautiful legacy. And how he was part of the framework, the foundation, and even the transition and the transitions of this church, of this assembly. He was a prophetic voice. Some of the greatest moments that even in the last 10 years that I've seen him operate were just in Q&As around a table. Tony Kim sent me a picture of, you know, I took Aaron with me to Azusa Now when they were in the Coliseum, and it was this prayer and worship event with Lou Engel on the anniversary of the Azusa Street Revival, and we left a little bit early and went to go get Korean barbecue. because, you know, when in Rome. So we went to Korean barbecue, and Tony's wife, Jessica, started asking me questions about the prophetic. And Aaron was just kind of sitting there. I kept looking at Aaron. And something unlocked in Aaron in that moment, and there's just this fountain of wisdom that started to pour out in this little Korean barbecue restaurant in the middle of LA. Because sometimes it just takes a person to pull out of you that which God has put in you. I got to tell a little story. My last Aaron story. We years ago, we did a live worship album called Collide. And we recorded this over the course of two conferences. We multi-tracked everything, and we just picked some moments, picked some songs. And there was this moment where he got up to sing. And you got to understand, we were mixing this record. At this point, we were mixing a section of the record, and it was about 2 a.m. So we were a little bit punchy, a little bit tired, feeling a little bit goofy. And Aaron was not quite within the construct of the musicality of the song and the manner in which he was singing in that moment, if you know what I mean. So we have this beautiful tool called Auto-Tune. And sometimes you can auto-tune, but sometimes you have to literally go into the computer and draw the vocal. Yeah, it's a thing. Everything is auto-tuned now these days. If you're listening to something on the radio, everything is auto-tuned. Even if it doesn't sound like it's auto-tuned, everything is auto-tuned. Our ears are just, it's interesting that because everything is auto-tuned, that young singers are coming up and they're doing these vocal techniques to produce a sound that sounds like auto-tune. And they don't even know it. Because there's certain artifacts that get introduced to the sound of the voice when you do that, when you draw out the vocal. But anyway, so we sat there. Man, we had him sounding better than Barry White. Oh my goodness. I called him up the next day. I was like, Aaron, we got you sounding so good. So I want to sign you to a record deal. We're going to make millions. And he's just laughing. He laughed at me more than you know. I remember sitting in a room with the board in 2011 saying, guys, I'll give you 6 to 9 months pastoring. If you don't have a plan in 6 months, I reserve the right to walk. Yeah. He's in the corner of the room going, I just looked at him after the meeting. I was like, shut up, Aaron. I don't want to hear it. I love the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Like I said a couple weeks ago, I received Jesus every day when I was like 3 years old, 4 years old, every night, my nightly prayer. I asked Jesus in my heart just in case. Apparently, I was a free will Baptist. Then I was 11 and we went to a Full Gospel Businessmen's Fellowship International meeting back when there was huge, like they would do these stadium events. And we would go to them, you know, fairly frequently. You know, it wasn't uncommon, I should say. When I was 8, it's the first time I had a real power encounter with the Lord in a corporate gathering and worship, so much so that I didn't want to go anywhere near the kids program because I knew that the Spirit of God, whatever was happening, was like right in that room right there. That's just where I wanted to be. And this time I went, I was 11 and I went to the youth program and they did all of their things and they did all their youthy things and their messages and it was good stuff. And the last night, they gave an altar call for salvation and an altar call for baptism in the Holy Spirit. And I was vibrating in my chair under the conviction of the Holy Ghost. But I didn't go forward for whatever reason. Sometimes, you know, it's like any of you. There are times, and we've all experienced that, when we know the conviction of the Lord. Maybe it wasn't that dramatic, but the conviction of the Lord was on us and we did not respond to it. You don't want to do that. Because if you do it once, it's way easier to do it a second time. Fortunately for me, I had a praying mom, praying grandma, praying dad. So I went up to the hotel room and I couldn't shake it. The conviction of the Lord was so heavy upon me. And it was about, at that point, it was about 10 o'clock. It had to be about 10 o'clock. The whole conference was over. The whole thing was done. And I couldn't settle. I couldn't stop. And I finally looked at my mom. I was like, I got to go. And she said, well, what do you mean you got to go? I said, I got to go. I got to go get baptized in the Holy Spirit. And so at 11 years old in a hotel in another state, she said, okay, go. 10 o'clock, taking the elevator down. I go back to the room. The lights are mostly off, but the two leaders that were doing the meetings are still there, and they're putting their stuff away and doing all of their things. And I walked up to them and I said, guys, and they said, what do you need? I said, I need the Holy Spirit. And they began to pray over me. And I, you know, I indicated it early, but you know, one of the common sort of mainstream doctrines on the baptism of the Holy Spirit is that speaking in tongues is the initial physical evidence. I didn't speak in tongues at age 11. All I knew was that the presence and the power of God was on me, and I began to shake. And they prayed, I don't even know how long it was. It wasn't super long, it was maybe 10 minutes, but there came a point in time when they literally said to me, no exaggeration, we know that you're not speaking in tongues, but we know that you're being baptized in fire because the heat is that's around you is so great that we can't even touch you anymore. And they stood back away from me for about 5 feet, and they continued to pray for me as the Holy Spirit came down in fire and in power upon me, and I shook under the weight of his glory. And I left that moment, went back to Milford, Massachusetts in my neighborhood, and I praised the Lord every single day. There was a boldness that came upon me. There was a fire that came upon me to share the goodness of God and just the gospel of Jesus Christ, even with my friends, because for me, the initial evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is power and boldness. But the blood precedes the power. We can see that progression just even in the text that we just read, that the disciples had been with Jesus. And now we're even on the other side of the cross. And so the work of the cross had been done. They were reconciled to the Father. He had redeemed them. But they had not received the Holy Spirit yet. And so there was this construct in their mind. They were still waiting for God to do something for them. They didn't understand that God was calling them to do the thing that they were looking for. And it wasn't a political solution. It was a kingdom come solution. It wasn't something that would reframe the empire of Rome. It's something that would reframe the hearts of the Jews and the Gentiles in the days and the ages to come. But we're not too many days apart from Peter denying Jesus. And we're not too many days away from when the Holy Spirit would fall. But you've got to understand the uncertainty and the faithfulness that was bred in them to remain until, to press until, to wait on God until kingdom come. I don't know that we have that way of thinking in society today. We live in an on-demand culture. Everything that we can do at a touch of a button. We can watch an entire series on TV in one sitting. We can order food on DoorDash. I mean, it's the bane of my existence. When I had my surgery, Streams Ministries sent me a $100 DoorDash card. It awakened me to possibility. One of the restaurants I like to go to is in Zuko. It might be a quarter mile from my house. And there was one particular day in the last 6 months where I was like, I want in Zuko, but I really don't want to leave. I could walk to this place. But no, I paid the extra money for DoorDash to bring my in Zuko chicken, my Alma's Delight salad, the cornbread. Oh, they got good cornbread. Oh, they got good cornbread. They got good cornbread. I could have gone. It would take me less than a minute to drive there. But I had to DoorDash it to my house just because I can. Imagine being told to come here. Jesus comes, he says, you know what? Go down to the Bridge Metro West and remain. Mm-hmm. Well, till when? Just remain. Amazing. How long? Just wait. Wait and see. What do you mean, wait and see? Go. Would we have the fortitude to stay inside the voice of God in that moment? I'm not saying that to make us feel bad. I'm just talking about realities that we have. It's too easy to relegate the nature of God within the construct and confines of our culture when he is way above it and he's way outside of it. But he wants to step down in the midst of it, in you and through you, to bring transformation on this realm. But there is no baptism in the Holy Spirit without the blood of Jesus. There is no pathway to God tabernacling with mankind without the cross, without that sacrifice that redeems, without that sacrifice that reconciles, without that sacrifice that invites us into sanctification. Without the sacrifice of Jesus, there is no empowerment by the Holy Spirit. We would still be living in an old system where we have to go and sacrifice, you know, a calf. We have to go to the temple because we haven't become the temple yet, because we've not been redeemed and reconciled. We haven't been brought to the place where we're justified by his blood, where we're righteous by faith alone, not by works, not by through a behavioral modification system, not by going through a list and checking off all the boxes to make sure that we behave well enough to be blameless. God just says, would you walk before me? Would you walk toward the skin of my face and allow my nature to overtake your nature? And you will be blameless, not because of who you are, but because of who I am. Because the cross is now paved a way where you can come to the cross just as you are. But you cannot go to the other side as you were. There is no word, there is no identity, there is nothing in you that does not get touched by the blood. He says, behold, I make everything new. And honestly, that's good news. It's only not good news to people who don't want to change. But everything about him is about change. Everything about him is about transformation. And so even Jesus said, it's better if I go, because I got something really good coming for you. You've known what it's like to stand around God, but wait till he dwells inside of you. The blood precedes the power. And I just talked about that, John 7:39. This is in the Passion Translation. Jesus was prophesying about the Holy Spirit that believers were being prepared to receive, but the Holy Spirit had not yet been poured out upon them because Jesus had not yet been unveiled in his full splendor. Even Jesus came to the cross as he was, but he didn't stay that way. He was buried, entombed, a big old stone put in front of the tomb, guarded by Roman soldiers because they were afraid somebody was going to come and steal the body. But let me tell you, there is no earthly guard that can hold back the presence of God. There is no force, there is no authority in heaven, under heaven, that is greater than God, that when he decides it's time to move, he will not be stopped. The enemy is not his equal. The enemy is barely an adversary. He is a created being, and Jesus is seated high above all principalities and powers and rulers and authorities. So when God decided it was time for the stone to roll away, he didn't need a man to do it. He just made it happen and emerge from that space. Once again, from a dark space, it's as if God said, be light, and breath came back into Jesus, and he sat up in his tomb and he walked out from that place and thus unfurled the beginning of this Bride of Christ walk that took us to the day of Pentecost. But it required Jesus to ascend, to be revealed in his full splendor, for him to be fully glorified. And now that same Jesus who has, you know, nail marks in his hands and a spear mark in his side and other nail marks in his feet, he is seated at the right hand of the Father, enthroned in majesty and glory and light. He is the King that is above all kings, and he radiates with love. He radiates with holiness. But the word says his kindness, his goodness will lead us to repentance. Not a sandwich board that says the end is near. I mean, I'm sure someone's gotten saved through that, because God will use anything. But the reality is that Romans 2:4 says, and I keep misquoting that, it's Romans 2:4 says, his kindness leads us to repentance. Wow, what if the Church of Jesus Christ would lead with kindness on the earth today? The blood precedes the power. Number two, the power precedes the message. I always walk with a holy respect of the scripture that says they have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. Don't think so highly of yourself that you would not fall into that trap. And Paul said to the church in Corinth, we have not come to you with convincing words of men's wisdom, but by the power and demonstration of the Holy Spirit. Paul was one who actually could come to them with convincing words of men's wisdom. There were few among the apostles that were more schooled, more learned than him, studying under Gamaliel. He had the first five books of the Bible memorized and on tap at any given point in time, let alone the rest of the scriptures that they held so dear. He said, all scripture is God-breathed and suitable for teaching, for correction. He had that stuff on tap. He could have just come with words. But he understood that words won't change the world, but power will. And what kind of power are we talking about? His kindness leads us to repentance. There is a power of the Holy Spirit that is released upon us and released through us that causes us to lead with the goodness of God. We can come with a message. We can come with scriptures. I can walk around with sandwich boards. But if there is no power, then the message is empty.
That's right.
And we see this again, you know, Peter's not that far away from denying Jesus. When things got hard, you know, he had a lot of bravado. I kind of relate to him. You know, he swung the sword and he cut the servant's ear off. Like, that would be me. I'd like to do that. I want to cut somebody. I get cranky. Not only that, he denied Jesus when he was confronted while Jesus is on the cross, and he cussed. And this is the guy that Jesus said, upon this rock, I'm going to build my church. Really? What about Mary? I mean, Mary seems faithful. You know, Mary and Martha, they're a good team. Mary, she's at the feet of Jesus and breaking the alabaster box and worshiping and, you know, tears on his feet and all of that. And, you know, Mary's cooking meals and sweeping and complaining about Mary. That's okay. There's a little bit of tension between the two. Why are you just sitting around with Jesus? You know, why are you just, you know, brooming stuff all the time? It's like after service, people ask me where my wife is. I'm like, just follow the sound of the shark. You know, the little carpet sweeper. There she will be. I'm probably more than Mary in the relationship. I'm the one, on my face before God crying out, you know, 1 a.m. and, you know, she's mopping something. But both glorify the Lord. So it's this Peter guy who's a fisherman, blue collar guy, cussing people out when they say, hey, wait a second, you were with Jesus. I recognize that accent. You're with him. No, I'm not with him. Three times. Why? He had the message, but he didn't have the power. It's that same Peter that we see in Acts chapter 2, 14. You gotta understand, we're not that far away. He didn't go through inner healing. He didn't have time to go to therapy. He didn't have a life coach to teach him how to be bold and be strong and project strength in the business realm. He didn't have any of that. What did he have? He had a moment in the upper room where a mighty rushing wind came into the room and tongues of fire fell upon the heads of those who were in the room. They spilled out into the streets, and people thought they were drunk because the Holy Spirit was so heavy on them. And now this Peter, who was afraid, who was timid, who had shrunk back from Jesus in Jesus' greatest moment of suffering, that Peter does this, Acts 2:14. But Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, "Men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words." Just a few weeks ago, he would not have said that. What changed? Power. The fire of Holy Spirit not only coming upon you, but now rising up inside of you. Could that be you? Oh, yes, it can. Is it you right now? Maybe not. But if it's not, then you come running to the mercy seat. Don't wait. Don't delay. Get on your face before him. Sometimes we do altar calls, and I'm just like, just do business with God. Sometimes you don't need a ministry team, but a lot of times you need someone to put a hand on you to help pull you out of your stuff into the breakthrough that he already broke through for you 2,000 years ago. He is the breaker. We just got to get in the wake of his moving and follow through on the other side of breakthrough. First time I ever heard anybody say talk about follow through after breakthrough, Aaron Evans. It strikes me, because I relate so much to Peter. It strikes me that just a few weeks away from denying Jesus, he stands up in a crowd of people that he doesn't know, and he says, "Give heed to my words." That is the power of the Holy Spirit. Power precedes the message. Number three, again, his kindness leads to repentance. John 16:7 in the Passion Translation. But here's the truth. It's to your advantage that I go away. For if I don't go away, the divine encourager will not be released to you. But after I depart, I will send him to you. Well, how is that kindness? Sometimes kindness doesn't look the way that we think it should look. You got to imagine that when Jesus said this to his disciples, I don't think they probably took it as good news. Because we'd rather hang on to what we know than what we don't know. And that's what an orphan does. We get stuck in an orphan mentality. We get stuck in a poverty mindset because we lay hold of something and we're afraid to release it because we don't know when our hand will ever be filled again. And we don't know what it will be filled with. And so Jesus says, "Hey, it's better if I go." And I imagine them saying, "Wait a second, you can't go." First of all, they're thinking that he's gonna be the guy that's gonna bring the political revolution, and they don't have it with them. "I'm just a fisherman. You're the great prophet, you're the great teacher. I think you might be the Son of God. How can you leave us? How could you abandon us? How could you go?" They didn't know that everything was about to change. They didn't know that Jesus was actually leading with his goodness. He was leading with his kindness. Remember that when we think about the goodness of God always encapsulates the possibility for future life to be cascaded on the earth. That's what the goodness of God is. It's not a warm, fuzzy feeling. It's saturated with his power. The goodness of God is like a seed that he puts in a dark place, and he's waiting for sons and daughters to come and till the soil so that the light and the water can hit that seed, and now it can be a tree and an oak of righteousness, not only unto itself, but a seed that will become a tree that will release seeds across the land. That's the goodness of God. It's exponential. Does that make sense? That's like a two-week teaching in 30 seconds. It was his goodness that said, I must withdraw so that I can create a space on the earth for the Spirit to come and create something new in this thing that we are going to call the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. It can be troubling. It can be discomforting. It's like being in the two part of glory to glory. I quote that verse out of Corinthians all the time. We're being transformed from one level of glory to another level of glory. And it sounds really good, which just sometimes we don't understand how long the two part is. We've been in one level of glory, and now he's in that process of transforming us or elevating us or transitioning us to another level of glory, but we're in this two space, and we don't know when the other side is going to come out, when we're going to come out on the other side. That's essentially what he said to the disciples, go to the upper room and remain, because I'm going to transform you from what you were into what you will be, but you're going to be in that two space for a while. And we don't get a report of how it went down. We don't get a report of maybe who waited for maybe 2 days, 3 days until, you know, bodies started to stink a little bit. They didn't have DoorDash. They couldn't get their favorite Indian food. And so maybe people trickled out. We don't have that report. But I've told the story many times of, on my old laptop, on my desktop, I had found the first service of the Brownsville Revival. It was a Sunday morning service on Father's Day in a good old Assembly of God church. And sometimes on days like that, it's almost like the church gathering is a sideshow for the day because we've got all of our plans. Especially back then, back in the 90s, you know, you got your roast in the oven, you programmed the oven, you got, you know, you're ready to go have dinner. I think on Mother's Day, you get brunch. On Father's Day, you get a tie and a roast. And bacon. I don't wear a lot of ties. My wife does pretty good with that. But I used to watch that every year. At least once, and usually around Father's Day. And the thing that struck me the most about that, watching that service, was not the people that eventually went forward to the altar. It was the people that walked away. Steve Hill is an evangelist, and he's up there, and it's awkward. It's an awkward, you know, Jeremy often talks about, you know, we meet in staff, he often talks about the awkward moments of service, and that's where God moves, that he loves the awkwardness. I don't know if I love awkwardness. I just naturally am awkward. I'm not sure I love it. But it was awkward because he kept saying, I know what God is going to do. I know what he wants to do, and nobody is responding to the call of God. Nobody knows what's going to be on the other side of this thing. It's hard to let go of what you know, to lay hold of what he has before you. But it's what he always calls us to do, to be faithful to him, to walk in lockstep with him. And I saw people gather up their big Bibles and their notebooks and put their pens away and walk out of one of the greatest moves of God that we have seen in this generation. And I went to an Assembly of God church at the time, and I can remember the pastor talking to me about it because he had a cousin that went to that church. And he wasn't sure about all this revival stuff. And he said, yeah, well, my cousin called me and she doesn't really like it. She says, because we don't have our church anymore. It was never your church. It's his church. We have the capacity to miss it. I implore you, don't. Humble yourselves. Be hungry. Recognize those moments where God is saying, I could do that again. I could put that coal to your lips. I could baptize you again. I could saturate you with my power and anointing if you would just yield to me, if you would just lean in to me as I move, as I draw near. Would you see the moment? And if you don't see the moment, would you draw near anyway? Romans 2:4 in the Passion says, do the riches of his extraordinary kindness make you take him for granted and despise him? Haven't you experienced how kind and understanding he has been to you? Don't mistake his tolerance for acceptance. Do you realize that all the wealth of his extravagant kindness is meant to melt your heart and lead you to repentance? That's how he flows. And don't mistake his kindness for weakness. For my God is a consuming fire. And number four, his spirit leads to continual transformation. We are in the business of transforming things, allowing him to transform our hearts, to renew us day by day, allowing him to renew our minds, allowing him to draw us with his goodness so that we walk in a way that just remains heart to heart and face to face with him. And you will stumble and you will fall, and you will fall short, but he will extend his hand to you again and pull you out of your muck and your mire, because you have been touched by God. I'm here today because I was touched by God as a child. Through all of my seasons of running away, all my seasons of rebellion, I told the story of that baptism in the Holy Spirit, but you got to understand that it was just a few months after that, not even 3 months after that, that I stood on the front lawn in front of my house and shook my fist at God and told him to leave me alone. He did not listen. It was as if he would haunt me with his goodness. He would haunt me with his face. And I lived in a home where I didn't get a choice in the matter. We were Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night people. Church was open, we were there. And I could usually survive Sunday morning service and still be angry, spiteful, rebellious. But usually Sunday night, service a little bit freer, worship goes a little bit longer, is a little bit more of a flow. And back then, I mean, worship was a dude on a piano singing. We didn't have full bands. Like, bands weren't really a thing in church at that point, unless you had like an orchestra, the Crystal Cathedral. And I'm telling you, I wanted to be angry, but God would impose his goodness upon my heart, and this joy would start to rise up in the midst of my darkness that I had cultivated for myself. And I would feel the corners of my lips at, you know, age 12, age 13, age 14 begin to curl upward as the joy of the Lord began to rise up in me, because I was in his presence, even though it's not where I wanted to be. Until another point in time came where the Spirit of God hit me and I began to tremble, and I knew that I had to go forward. I knew that I had to go forward, but I didn't want to go forward. We were like on the second or third row from the back. Like, it was a Sunday night service. I didn't want to go. I didn't want to go, but I kept inching my way to the aisle. And when I got to the aisle, I just beelined it down. I made it to about the eighth row before I had about, I don't know, felt like a dozen pairs of hands on me praying for me. And I grabbed grabbed the pew. It was a church that had pews, wood pews, not like these nice seats that you could sit in for hours. It was hard wood pews with like a little pad, and I'm holding on to the wood, staring at my hands just to make sure that I'm still there, because the presence of God was on me so strong and I was shaking so violently. Because I was touched by God. And I have all these idealistic principles that I go to college and, you know, I'm thinking I'm at a Christian college, everybody's saved, everybody wants God. No, it's not quite like that. And disillusionment sets in and I faced some hardship. I was playing soccer, I blew up my ankle, I had some rejection. We had a dear friend of the family that died of cancer, all in a very short period of time. And I just didn't have a lot of fortitude within myself. Someone handed me a bottle of vodka. I was like, oh, this is good. I mean, it wasn't good. It was really gross. I mean, it was like college level gas station vodka. People use it to peel paint off of their walls or to take off a, you know, wallpaper or something. I don't know what it was. But I had been touched by God. I could never completely escape. There's my water. I'm looking to step out of the clouds of pollen into the clouds of glory. His Spirit leads to continual transformation. Sometimes you have to look back to the moment where you were touched by God. And some of you might be in this room and you may not have had that moment. You need to draw near while he's near. His goodness is in the room. I felt him in the room last night, and I didn't want to delay. I didn't want to wait. I didn't want for someone else to give me an altar call. I got on my face before God. And all I could say is, God, would you touch the cold of my lips? Would you bring me into that moment, God? Would you transform me by your goodness? Would you bring me through your fire? I stopped short of praying the prayers that I used to pray when I was in my 20s. God, do whatever it takes in me to do what you need me to do. But I've started to pray that prayer again because I understand how important it is and how frail everything else is, how meaningless everything else is. It's the fire that transforms. 2 Corinthians 3:18 in the New American Standard, it says this, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. We're in a glory to glory moment. And honestly, I could say that any day of the year. Because he doesn't stop that process. Sometimes we just step out of it. And you can. Sometimes the things that put the fear of the Lord on my heart are not the things that he does, it's the things that I do. Because I know that I can step outside of the sacred space of his name. Remember, in the Hebrew, the word for obedience, all it means is to hear with comprehension. That's all it is. It's to hear the voice of the Lord and comprehend it. Why is that obedience in Hebrew? Because God is so banking on his goodness that when you hear and you comprehend, that is the place that you're gonna wanna be, because you know that's the place of blessing. And so that same verse in 2 Corinthians 3:18 in the Passion Translation says this, we can all draw close to him with the veil removed from our faces. And with no veil, we all become like mirrors who brightly reflect the glory of the Lord Jesus. We are being transfigured into his very image as we move from one brighter level to glory to another. And this glorious transfiguration comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. The Ark of the Covenant has been found, and it's you. I wanted to see that movie so bad when it came out, but we had a rule in my family that you couldn't watch PG movies until you were 16. But I was like, Mom, it's biblical. It's Raiders of the Lost Ark. People are still looking for the Ark today. Don't they understand? The Ark's right here. You are the Ark of the New Covenant. When you say yes to Jesus, He puts His Spirit inside you, and now we collectively house and demonstrate the power in the presence of the living God. Sometimes I get a goofy imagination, and I imagine Jesus on the road to the cross. You know, in this day, these days, we probably have Him sign a release form. There'd be lots of fine print. You know, like the commercials for the drugs on TV, and they tell you what the drug does, and then they tell you very quickly that the drug is going to kill you for the thing that it's supposed to help you with. Like, I love the depression drugs. May cause suicide. Well, then what's the point? Yes. That's what I'm trying to get away from. Yes. And they have Jesus fill out the form. You know, maybe they're filling it out for Him because He's already been beat up pretty good. And they look at Him and say, next of kin. And He looks at Him and says, next of kin is David. Next of kin is Emily. Next of kin, Bob. Next of kin, Verna. You're the next of kin. He is the firstborn of the dead. He is our elder brother, and He has gathered Himself a people that would be called by His name so that many sons and many daughters would rise up into the inheritance of Christ Himself, so that He could say through Paul at a future time that we are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You are the next of kin. And all of the purposes that He walked in on the earth as He ascended, all of those purposes are now passed on to you and to me. Next of kin, Paul, David, Kidry. Let's stand together. I want to call the ministry team up. Jesus' blood transferred the righteousness of God to us. Jesus' blood changed our DNA. But so much of the church stops at conversion. His blood didn't just convert us. His blood made us more than conquerors. His blood never fails. His blood has taken the shame of weakness in you and has made it a crown of glory on Him. The enemy comes and brings accusation against you, and Jesus is like, yeah, but look what I did. His power perfected, not because of your effort, but because of His excellency. Continually changed, continually transformed, consecrated, sanctified, and saturated with the oil of the Holy Spirit. Have you been touched by God? Draw near to Him while He's near. If you're here and you're not sure, you don't know if you've had that moment. You're not sure where you are in Him. This is that time for you. If you're online and you've never had that moment, this is that time for you. Jesus wants to mark you right now in a way that you will never be the same again. And don't worry, he leads with his kindness. He leads with his goodness. I'm so sorry for the way that he's been portrayed on the earth, but I want to introduce you guys to the real Jesus. And he wants to bring you back to the Father, a good Father. Orphans, no more. Crushing the poverty mentality off of our minds. And working with us to dismantle strongholds brick by brick, stone by stone. There's a stone in your heart right now that he wants to roll away, to reveal the glory and the power of a resurrection lifestyle. So we're all going to pray a prayer together, just like I did when I was 4. Did it every day. Not this one, but close. Because I don't want you to miss it. I don't want you to miss him. You can. You have the capacity to miss it. But don't. I'm telling you, don't. So pray this after me. Repeat after me. God, I want to know you. And I accept your gift of life to me. I accept Jesus' death and his resurrection from death that reversed the curse of sin and death in my life. Jesus, I turn from my way and I turn towards your way. Would you forgive me of my sin and reveal your love to me now? And I will follow you all the days of my life. Thank you for hearing me and honoring my request.
Thank you for listening to this message from the Bridge Metro West in Natick, Massachusetts. Paul David Guidry is the senior pastor at the Bridge. For more information about the Bridge Metro West family, our gatherings and events, visit www.bridgemetrowest.com or call us at 508-651-0277.